And our reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 42. It can be found in the Bibles on page 997. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Alwyn. Well, I hope you've had a great holiday, whether you've been at home or whether you've been away. Hope you've had a really good time. There was one day in our holiday, we went to Devon, and one day it was really pouring with rain, so we decided that we'd go to the cinema, and Star Trek was on. I quite like a little bit of Star Trek, so we went to see that, and Lynn and I were chatting during the adverts before the film, and you know, they're really quite loud, the adverts, and so we were speaking quite loudly, and just at that moment, the advert went completely quiet, and Lynn said loudly to the whole cinema, "I'm sure I bought you some Mr. Spock ears." That is the route to a happy marriage. Mr. Spock ears. Yes. Well, we've had a really good summer series, haven't we? It's been great. Those who've picked up on what we've been doing. We've had some really powerful and thoughtful sermons. So thank you for those who've shared. We've looked at some biblical figures, some Old Testament figures, and their prayers. And there's been a great deal for us to learn, really, from people like Jacob wrestling with God, and Moses and Hannah and David and Daniel. And their really heartfelt prayers as they've wrestled with God. And today we're going to conclude our summer series by looking at Jesus and such a moment in his life as he prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. And in some ways, I think this is rather an unexpected reading to have at this point. You know, we usually read this at Easter, but it's good to focus actually just on this prayer rather than on the whole context as we would normally do in Easter week. And here in one sentence, just 9 words, Jesus sums up what it means to be a Christian. He says to God, verse 39, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." It's a little sentence, but it's a big, big prayer, a massive prayer. "Not me, Lord, but you. You're in charge." And it sums up the decision, really, that's taken time and time again in our lives, in the Christian's life, isn't it? We're forever trying to make that little decision happen again and again. Me or God, who comes first? Each moment, that's the question. So let's take a close look at what happens here in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're in the final week in Jesus' life before his crucifixion. He's just shared his Last Supper with his disciples. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Gethsemane for them really was a safe place. It was the place where they gathered, they had friendship, they shared together. But within a couple of hours, Jesus would be arrested. The whole meaning of that place will be changed as he's taken off and taken for his trial. And if we've looked at the people in the Old Testament, like David and Daniel and Jacob and Hannah and Moses, each have faced different situations in their lives, but they've had this same root question underneath their situation. What does it mean to put God first in this difficult place where I am? My personal struggles. How do I put God in his rightful place? So let's see if we can learn from Jesus here and in this intense struggle. Well, the first thing I want us to see from this passage is the storm of emotion. Verse 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." The internal battle that Jesus has here is just immense. Jesus was to go to the cross, his life poured out. He was to face all the sin and the filth of the world poured onto his shoulders. A terrible indignity as his clothes are taken from him and he's naked on the cross. Excruciating pain, the shame of that sort of death. And I think it's easy for us to think, well, yes, you know, that was Jesus. And we sort of put him in a slightly different category to ourselves, as though he was immune to the fear and to the dread that you and I would feel in that place. He wasn't. No, this went against every instinct of human survival to make this decision to go onto the cross. His body and his soul cried out against every sinew, cried against it. Yet still, he made that decision. This was such a crisis moment. And although our burdens and our dilemmas are lesser ones than Jesus is, of course they are, we can still become lost in the emotion and the struggles that we face. They are very real in our lives. And for all of us, at one time or another, these struggles will happen. For older people, it might be advancing age and frailty, just the sudden realization of that, the need to rely on a carer, or to take up the task of caring for a partner and the change in relationship that involves, or the realization of the onset of memory loss and dementia, or painful sickness, or heart failure, or the diagnosis of cancer. And it feels like a storm of emotion. And God seems far away, and it seems to engulf you. Or for others, it might be disappointment. You know, you've worked for something in your career, and then it's just not worked. It's just not happened. What you thought was going to be wasn't. I felt really sorry. Amongst all the Olympic success and all the gold medals and the records and everything, I felt really sorry for Tom Daley, the diver, because after 4 years of expectation that he would train and put on an amazing performance, I don't know whether you saw it, but in the heats, I think he came first in the heats, and it, you know, looked amazing. Next day, it was the semi-finals, and he completely messed it up, and he became 17th. And he didn't even get through to the final in order to be able to compete for that he'd worked for all that time. Real gut-wrenching disappointment. Or it might be for you the loss of a loved one. Probably one of the hardest things in life. Or the loss and experience of divorce. Or perhaps being unable to have much wanted children, discovering that that is true. Or maybe for you, for some people, it's a moral failure, isn't it? You know, like, a financial dishonesty coming out in the open. Or like David and Bathsheba, a moral failure. And the loss of pride as sin becomes known. And then honestly face and the apologies and the forgiveness and all that has to happen. Or it might be the pain and emotion of directly wrestling with God, as Jacob did, and not really knowing, is God real? And not being able to make that step, the misery of not being able to grasp hold of faith, that could be a deep emotional crisis. Well, Jesus, in this passage, has his own massive personal battle. And he says, my heart is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Jesus has taken his closest friends with him in the garden. He's left most of the disciples behind. And James, Peter, and John, his key friends, he takes on with him to another part of the garden. But you know, they don't even really help. When he goes through these depths, they're not really there for him. And you know, it can feel like that when we go through deep emotions like this, that everybody else has fallen away, that nobody understands, that you're on your own, even if actually they are there for you. It can be very lonely. And you can feel Jesus' disappointment here in this passage. Couldn't you even stay awake with me for an hour as he goes through this pain? But the truth is that whilst friends and human counselors can help, we really have to do business with God when we're in these deep places, these times of crisis. And often we shy away from that. I don't know why we do, but we do. We don't go to God in our time of need. But he's the answer to our needs. So we've seen here the storm of emotion. But secondly, I want to see how Jesus wants us to see how Jesus takes his burden to the Father. And as he does so, he finds a clarification of the problem. Some light is shone into the problem. Verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed. My Father, if it was possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. In this time of intense prayer in the garden, and Jesus goes backwards and forwards in prayer quite a few times if you read the whole passage, he offers his situation to the Father. And you know, we often talk about our problems, don't we? We talk about our problems with other people, and we keep sharing them, and we let them go round and round in our minds, and we wake up at night with them, worrying about them. But so often, we don't actually take them to God. He is the one who will help us find clarity and resolution as we do so. Others can help, but we need God to help us. So Jesus takes his problem, and he holds it on an open hand to God. He's seeking the Father's will, seeking the Father's plan. Praise, my Father, if it was possible, may this cup of suffering, this bitter cup, may it pass from me, be taken from me. Now, we do believe in a God who intervenes in our lives. We have an amazing, loving God who is concerned for our every day and every movement. And he's a kingdom God. So it's right for us to pray for the kingdom of heaven to break into this world today. It's right for us to pray for healing, to seek God for healing, to seek God to change our situation and renew our situations. Sometimes he does that. Sometimes he heals us. Sometimes he moves us out of the difficult places. But sometimes he doesn't. And we have to face that. And we have to ask God, why? Why am I in this place? And when we do that, we hold our lives on an open hand to God for him to guide us. It may be that we are called to share in the sufferings of Jesus in that place. That's what both Paul and Peter talk about in their letters. Suffering, sharing in the suffering of Jesus. You see, Jesus had to go on to the cross in order to save the world. It was part of God's plan. And God got involved with his world, you see, through Jesus. God wasn't sort of in some distant spiritual bubble far away from the sufferings of our world. No, he left the safety of heaven to come down and take part in the pain and the suffering and the fallen, sinful world that we live in. And you know, we are part of that world too. We're not immune from suffering. We're not set in a sort of spiritual Christian bubble that rescues us from the world and sets us apart while everyone else in the world struggles and suffers. No, we're to be incarnated, to be part of this planet, part of the suffering. And as we are, then the Holy Spirit shines through the cracks and the brokenness and the pain in our lives so that people can see God right in the midst of our world. With the Holy Spirit, help We can be strong and we can be witnesses even in our pain. David Watson was a great Christian leader 20 or so years ago, and he wrote when he himself was dying from cancer. An amazing witness he was, and he wrote in his book Fear No Evil this. He says, in fact, those who have experienced more of the love of God than anyone I've ever met have also endured more suffering. When you crush lavender, you find its full fragrance. When you squeeze an orange, you extract its sweet juice. In the same way, it is often through pains and hurts that we develop the fragrance and sweetness of Jesus in our lives. So God loves us, but sometimes we know not why. God doesn't send suffering, but sometimes we have to grapple with it. We share in the sufferings of Jesus and the sufferings of our world. But you know, actually, it's even more than that. It's not just that we are passive regarding suffering, but actually that we should seek suffering in our world. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? But you see, perhaps we're even to look for opportunities to suffer for Jesus and for his mission. Do you ever find yourself in that sort of place, that position where you expect your faith just to keep you safe and comfortable? Where you think, oh, I'm here to have a nice life. I think we can slip in that. I know I slip into that sometimes, thinking that that's what I'm here for. But you know, it's a sign of maturity as a Christian that faith is not a bolt-on thing to keep us safe and comfortable and to make us feel better. But it's a purpose that we are abandoned to. Whatever the cost, it's something that we surrender to. It's the Father's will that we need to look for in our lives. And so that's the third thing that I want us to see from this passage. It's the surrender to the Father's will. Jesus said, not as I will, but as you will, as my Father, as you will. It's your will I want. And he said that not because he felt like doing it. It wasn't that he sort of was, you know, extra holy and he felt like it. It wasn't that at all. It was a gut-wrenching, pit-of-the-stomach sort of decision that he made. He felt the pain that you or I would feel in that situation. But he waited in prayer. He grappled with God in prayer. He struggled in prayer until the resolve in his heart was strong enough to be able to say, not my will, but your will, God. And so he says in courage, my Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. What an amazing prayer. What an amazing thing. And you know, if you and I are to grow as Christians, then we have to face the internal struggle against our own comfort. It is an internal struggle, an internal decision in each of us to choose not our own comfort and our own safety, but to beat our bodies and our emotions and our wills to love God with all that we are, to suffer for the world that suffers so much. That's what we are called to be, people pouring ourselves out for the world. Other things may offer us comfort, but they won't fulfill. In fact, what they'll do, those other things that we go for comfort, is that they'll take a grip on our lives, and actually they'll deaden down our lives and take us further away from God. And we'll still feel a real restlessness because we'll know actually that's not right, because they're not the true comfort. You see, it's a paradox that peace and comfort is found in risking it all for God. For he is our peace, and he is our comfort, and he is our shepherd. So we have to risk it all, and we have to risk God as he calls us forward. We give up our lives to him, and he gives us life back. So risk your money by giving it away, and you'll find that your attitude changes. And the grip of money on your life is lost. And you'll find, actually, you have enough. And you have peace and you have freedom with your money. Risk your family, risk your home, risk your work, risk your time and your friendships, and God will bring blessing into those things as we give them up to him. It seems a sacrifice, but God is no one's debtor. He always gives us more and more blessing as we trust in him. Life with God is peaceful, purposeful, productive, but it's also sometimes painful and costly. It's a calling that God calls us to. This is quite a heavy message for the end of the summer, but this passage seemed to require it really, doesn't it? And so I just want to say, let's dwell on this week as we finish our summer holidays. We've had a good time of rest. It's been great. But now's the time, perhaps, to look forward. In our workplaces, in our voluntary work, in the things that we do, in our families, to put God first. To say, not as I will, but as you will. To say, may your will be done in me. Let's take a moment of quiet, shall we? And we'll pray. So how does this passage of Scripture, this example of Jesus, speak to you today? Let's just listen to the Lord for a moment. You may have come today adrift in a sort of storm of emotion and difficulty, a really dark time. Well, draw on the counsel and the support of other Christians, and there are people here who can pray with you today. But also take your problem to God. Hold it on an open hand. Pray for clarification. Seek God's healing. Seek his will. Allow his spirit to infuse your life, to bring you comfort and guidance and peace. He's an amazing God of blessing. Or perhaps for you, things are going actually really quite well. You've had a good summer. But are you too comfortable? Am I too comfortable? It's such a need in our world, such a suffering world. What is God calling you to this term? It may be faithfulness and diligence in the things you already do. A new determination, a new spirit to serve. Maybe you're taking on some new things. Maybe God's calling you to new things. Invite his spirit into those things. Lord, we want to surrender our lives to you. We want to pray the prayer of Jesus. We pray it with trepidation, really, but we know that you love us. We pray not as I will, but as you will. May your will be done. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.